It is, as always, super good to see you and be here among God's people as we kick off a week. And also, great job coming. I know that the weather isn't lovely today. Well, it is lovely, but at least the rain stopped. But it's really good to see all of you. If this happens to be your first time here at H2O, and I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Kathy, and I serve as one of the pastors here. And we just want to say welcome. We are so glad that you're here. And so what we've been doing as a community for the past couple weeks is we've been going through the book of Ephesians, which is a beautiful letter from the Apostle Paul. And in this letter, he first starts with retelling basically the whole gospel story, the good news, the amazing thing that God has done, how he chose us, how he redeemed us through his blood. He's forgiven us, and he's lavished grace upon grace onto us. And he's given us a hope, and he's made us a people. And then he goes on to explain how this very reality should reshape the total of our whole lives, and not only just our lives individually, but our lives as a whole community. And so scripture refers to us, as many of you know, though we are many and beautifully diverse, as one body with Christ as the head. And so this letter is for all of us, and all of us together. And so I wanted to ask you a question, though. You don't have to raise your hand or say anything out loud, but just think about this for a minute. Is it easier to think of your walk with the Lord as personal or communal? So is it easier to think of your walk with the Lord as personal or communal? So this past week, as I've been kind of meditating on the scriptures that we're going to talk about today, unrelatedly, I had the opportunity to listen to an interview of a famous jazz musician. I actually don't know much about jazz, so stumbling on this interview was kind of fun. But it actually got me thinking about how my experience being in a band really helps me consider my walk with the Lord, both as individually and as part of his body. So question, how many of you at some point in your life have gotten the opportunity to be part of a band? Mine was in middle school, so it's not, you know. Okay, so middle school, high school, maybe your H2O band. Maybe you've made your own. That's good. Thank you, Yoshi. Yeah, that's awesome. Okay, well, like I said, mine was in middle school. I played the clarinet. And I thought it was actually one of the coolest experiences for specifically this reason. I felt like every song that we played as a band, I was hearing it on three different levels at the same time. So obviously, you know, I was reading my music for my part, the clarinet part, and I was playing that. But at the same time, on a second level, I could hear each of the other groups of instruments and their little parts. So I could hear the beat of the percussion coming in, and then the flutes, they had a lot of the melody, then the trumpets would kick in, then the saxophone, and so I was hearing all their parts. But then on a third level, it was really neat because we could hear the song, the whole song, as it was meant to be heard, as if we were sitting in the audience. And so it was just so neat because none of our parts, you know, had the whole song, but together they created the song. And the more we practiced, the better we got. And I think that this is just how it is in our spiritual lives as well, as we walk with God. We walk with him on different levels simultaneously, and the amount that we practice matters. So as we continue reading Ephesians this morning, I wanted, focusing on chapter 5, I would love for us to consider Paul's words simultaneously on a few different levels as well. So on our personal walk with the Lord, and also maybe in terms of the different spiritual communities that we're part of at OSU's campus or in the greater Columbus, and then also what it means as God's people worldwide and throughout all the generations of believers. And so this morning, if you'd like to follow along on your own device, we will be using the NASB translation as we look at the verses in Ephesians. And in this translation, the title of chapter 5 is Be Imitators of God. Be Imitators of God. So really quick, going back to the jazz musician that I had mentioned, the interview he was sharing about basically his process to become successful. And for him, he said, it actually started with imitation. He imitated his favorite jazz musicians. So he would play their songs exactly how they would play them, note for note, and just as they did. And so this was his step one. But then he was able to move on to step two, which was he called to assimilate, which essentially just means to take in information and fully understand it. So as he was imitating his favorite musicians, he's taking in this information, learning his instrument, learning about jazz, and all of this empowered him to move to step three, which was to innovate. And so in step three, he's able now to create his own music with his own uniqueness coming through. And so this morning, I kind of hope that for us as well. What I want to do is I want to look at why we individually and as a community are to imitate God, to strive to fully understand his will and ways, and then to be able to worship and serve him in all of our collective uniqueness. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this morning, for your words to teach us, for Jesus' life to guide us, and for the Holy Spirit's presence to empower us, and for one another that we get to walk alongside on this journey. And Lord, I pray that you would please open our hearts and our minds this morning for what you would like to speak to each of us. And thank you for being here among us. We love you so much. Amen. Okay, so let's jump in. We are beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, right at verse 1 and 2. And hopefully it'll be right behind me. All right. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So, to kick this off, the therefore indicates Paul is finishing up a thought from the previous chapter. And in this chapter, he was sharing how God's people should relate to one another, where they should be walking in the way of the Lord, not in the way of the world. So again, he states, therefore, be imitators of God. And now, being imitators of God, it's a pretty simple concept, isn't it? Like, we all know what it means to imitate someone or something. But it's very important to actually be really intentional about it, because there's people that we look up to and respect for all kinds of reasons, right? But the Bible states that above all, God is to be our example and our model, not other people. And now hopefully you know some other people that are following God that we can look to. Even Paul says, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. But the important point is that God is to be the one we are to imitate. And what I also love about this beginning is that imitate is a pretty strong word. Like, notice that he doesn't just say, hey, think about God, or read about him. Maybe be inspired by God, or just admire his example. Imitate literally means to copy. So what he's saying is this is a practical action moving beyond our inner life with God. And so we must learn what God does and actually copy it. So then the verse goes on, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And I also love here how he connects being imitators with our status as God's children, because children are a great example of imitators if you guys have kids in your life. So my husband Jeremy and I have been blessed with three incredible children, but our youngest is only 9 months old. And so it's a great age to see more obvious actions of imitations as he's learning the world and to navigate it. And so for the last several months, we've been blessed. Both of our moms take turns coming down to help care for him during the day. And so it's kind of neat. So they're there and they're you know, working with him when we're usually not. And so just a few days ago, I was holding James and we were looking out our back window. And in our backyard, we have these like huge, beautiful trees. And so I just mentioned, like, hey, James, look at the trees. And immediately he did this. And I was like, oh, tall trees? And so he lifted his hand again. And I was like, are you saying the trees are tall? And he lifted his hand again. Now, I personally have never said tall trees and lifted my hand, but it was so clear that he's imitating someone. And so it's probably one of our parents. And that's what they do. They stand out the window and they say tall trees, and he lifts it up. And you know, that one was a pretty obvious one for me to get, but sometimes it's a little tricky. Like, I'll be walking through our kitchen holding him, and we'll pass, we have a clock there. And you could tell he's starting to get excited when we walk past the clock. He kind of bounces a little bit, and he's looking at me like, okay, do the thing. Like, there's the clock. And I'm like, I don't know what the thing is. So clearly, probably one of our moms has, like, a lovely little song that they sing through the numbers. So anyways, I'm going to have to learn that, but I digress. So what's neat about that is what I see so evidently in my nine-month-old, that's all of us. Our literal development as humans began through imitation, and it's to continue on our whole lives, but with our eyes set on the Lord. So then Paul goes on instructing us here to walk in love, and then in the verses beyond 1 and 2, he shares a contrast to walking in love, the things that are not fitting for us as God's children. And it's really helpful, really, this whole letter, because he gets pretty specific with exactly what he means. So he shares things like sexual immorality, greed, foolish talking, vulgar joking. And he says these things in someone's life indicates that a person is worshiping something other than the true God. But as God's people, we are not to participate in those deeds of darkness, but we are to be walking in the light of God. And that's actually where we're going to pick up in Ephesians 5. We're going to go all the way down to verse 15 now. And verse 15 says, "So then, be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise." Yes, right? We want that. Don't we all want to be wise people? But it begs the question of what is wisdom and where does wisdom come from? Raise your hand, or not, whatever, totally up to you. Have you ever heard the phrase, live your truth, or some variation, live your truth? Yeah, okay. Well, that's the answer of our time. Our time is answering that question, live your truth. But did you know that God's word says something very different than that? I bet you do know that. Scripture actually has a ton to say about this. And for me, the very first verse that always comes to mind when I hear the word wisdom is Proverbs 9:10. And it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And I'm not sure why, but this verse always makes me stop and pause for just a really long time. It's saying here that wisdom and understanding are not just nebulous forces or some sort of concepts. They are actually attributes of God himself. And the journey to becoming wise begins with the fear of the Lord, which is just a healthy respect for God and his definition of good and evil, right and wrong. It's learning his boundary lines and then not crossing them. But in the statement, it also implies something else, that if you do not know the Lord, then you have not even made it to the starting line, right? Now, you may have gleaned some wisdom as you live and interact with the universe that he created in wisdom, but you may also be foolishly imitating the world's wisdom, which is not wisdom at all. And so if we are to be imitators of God, it is imperative that we are imitating godly wisdom. Now, our journey towards that end, we are so fortunate that we live in a time and a place that we have open access to scriptures. I'm so thankful for that. And scripture itself, in many places, but encourages us to learn from the Lord and even cries out to us to do this. And so I wanted to read Psalm 78, it's verses 1-8, and I just want you to think, like, listen to the cry of Scripture to encourage us. It says, "My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him." So if you would like to grow in wisdom, all scripture is profitable. But a cool place to start could actually be with three books that scholars call the wisdom literature. So they're the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job in the Bible. And these books in particular speak to the kind of world we're living in and what it means to actually live well in it. And if you happen to have 20 minutes in your week, this is totally worth it, but I would highly recommend looking up a really short video series. It's called Wisdom. It's from the Bible Project. They're the ones that put it together. And actually, my daughter is the one, she was reading it this week, and she pointed it out to me, and so I had a chance to check them out. And the Bible Project, they do a fabulous job. Again, all three together, 20 minutes, but it really helps break down the complexity of wisdom and with some of these books. So it could just be a great overview to watch before jumping into scripture itself. Okay, now back to our verses in Ephesians. So we just read, so be very careful then how to live, not as unwise, but as wise. And then it continues in verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So making the most of your time, or some translations say, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So what does that mean? So one time when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he spoke of what the days to come would look like. And so here's just a tiny, tiny snapshot. Jesus said a lot more about what this means. But in Matthew 24, verse 11 through 12, he said, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Now, can you all think of examples of this now in our time? Many false teachers, increase of deception, lawlessness, abounding, love of many growing cold. I remember, maybe I've shared this before because I think I still sadly marvel at it, but I remember reading this for the first time, that last part, the love of most will grow cold, over two decades ago, and wondering, I can't even picture what that looks like. Like, what would that be? But now, sadly, for me, all I have to do is look at the political landscape in our country and just the hatred that is displayed or can be displayed among all the sides, the lack of willingness to listen to someone with a different opinion, the vilification, just the utter lack of love. To me, I'm like, wow, yeah, the love of most will grow cold. And so it's sad, but because the days are evil, we are called to make the most of our time, which means redeeming it back for the Lord. Like, we have that opportunity. So we're called to be a light in this darkness, in the dark world around us, and we're called to steward all the gifts and talents, all the careers and callings and all the resources that God has bestowed upon us here on earth to do his will as it is done in heaven. And then we get to do it together as Christ's body right here. So Ephesians 5:17 continues, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And to do this, we must be imitators of God. And as the next few verses in the chapter leads us, there are a few specific areas that I believe we can highlight of what it practically means to be imitators of God. And so the first, I think, that we see is holiness. We are to be imitators of God in holiness. Now, holiness means to be set apart, but we're set apart, we're dedicated, we're devoted to God's service. So Ephesians 5:18 states, do not get drunk with wine, in which there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So in contrast to the world that they're picturing drunk, filled with wine, we as God's people are to be filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has the exact opposite effect that wine does. So alcohol, as you know, is a depressant. It depresses people's self-control, their wisdom. It depresses their balance, even their judgments, right? But in contrast, the Holy Spirit is actually a stimulant. It enables us to walk in wisdom, to overcome sin, filling us with the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So it's very interesting, too, because the ancient Greek grammar for be filled indicates two important things that I wanted to point out. The first is that it's a passive verb. So we don't manufacture or we don't fill ourselves with the Spirit. It's a gift that's given to us. And then secondly, this word is an imperative. So it's not an optional experience. We must be filled with the Spirit. So when we put our faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, but it is also not a one-time filling only. It is meant to be a continual filling. We receive the filling by faith and then ask to be continually filled with His Spirit in all circumstances. And so over the summer, if you guys were here, or if you weren't, H2O went through a Bible study that was really good, and it was on the spiritual disciplines. And one of the spiritual disciplines that we actually covered was the practice of silence. So it's growing in the ability to quiet ourselves, to hear and be led by the Lord. So in the study, they instructed us that when we were gonna choose to, you know, spend time in silence, that we would first begin with a prayer, and that we would invite God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit into their time and expressing to them, hey, we welcome you to speak to us as we fall silent. And so each time one of us tried this, it wasn't, you know, there wasn't always a message from God, but we put ourselves in a position to receive should He want to communicate something to us. And so this reminds me of this concept of being filled by the Spirit. We don't fill ourselves, but we want to posture ourselves to be filled. And again, it's imperative that we are. All right? So we are to be set apart from the world and instead be imitators of God in holiness. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 16 says, "But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." And on this endeavor, it can be so helpful for us to strive to live holy lives in community, because we can encourage one another and we can hold one another accountable. It reminds me of my college years. I had a close friend who was also loved the Lord. And as we were growing in our faith together, we both started to become pretty uncomfortable with how we spoke, because at the time, we both used to swear a bit. And so we decided, hey, let's help each other try to break this pattern. And so she decided that whoever heard her swear, she would pay $5 to. Now, can you imagine this as a college student? $5, like, every time? So that's what she decided to do. And I decided that no matter where I was, if I swore, I would drop and do a set of push-ups. And so it was pretty crazy, because only after about 1 week of paying $5 and for me doing push-ups in computer labs, cafeterias, on the sidewalk of my campus, we were both able to actually break the habit. And I was just so thankful to get to do that with someone. And honestly, it was pretty fun. It wasn't this shaming thing. It was like, hey, we're going to do this, and here's a way we're going to do it. And I was just wondering, how about you guys? Are there safe people in your life that you can encourage and be spurred on to live set apart holy lives? I really pray that they are. And I pray that you find some here in this community at H2O. So now, in addition to being imitators of God in holiness, we are to be imitators of God in heart. So continuing Ephesians 5, verse 19 through 20 states, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God our Father." So psalms and hymns have a unique way of connecting us to our hearts and our emotions. We can bring them all before the Lord and remember that He is near and that He is actually amazing. And then living out of a heart of gratitude reminds us of the goodness of God. Maybe it's the beauty of His nature or the gift of life that it is, all that He provides for us. And so Jesus modeled all these things in such a beautiful way to His followers. In one instance, we actually read Him saying that He wants to share things with them so that His joy might be in them and that their joy might be full. And He demonstrated a heart of thankfulness, thanking God for providing food, for listening to Him, for even giving Him opportunities to minister to another. He began ended his prayers with words of thanks and praise to his Father. And so God has a heart of love. I really like this quote from William Barclay, who wrote, "When men worship Jesus Christ, they do not fall at his feet in broken submission, but in wandering love. A man does not say, 'I cannot resist a might like that.' He says, 'Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all.'" Now, if you notice, that last part is actually quoting a hymn. And again, we are drawn to the loving heart of God more than his might. So let's be imitators of God in heart by encouraging one another with the truths found in thankfulness. And right here, I just wanted to give a special thanks to our H2O worship band. You guys use your gifts and your talents each week to lead us in doing just this right here. And so we're just really blessed by you guys. So thank you so much. All right, finally, in addition to holiness and heart, as we move to the next verse in Ephesians, it encourages us to be imitators of God in humility. So verse 21 states, "Subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ." Another translation I read said, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ points to humility because it requires individuals to willingly set aside their own desires and perspectives to prioritize the needs and the well-beings of others. And this reflects the humility of Christ, who left the majesty of heaven to put on human flesh and to walk with us and ultimately lay down his life for us. So Jesus provided this beautiful model for self-sacrificial love and service that we are to imitate. And it's an affront to selfish ambition and pride. And what an amazing community it can produce when individuals submit to one another, building relationships based on mutual respect and honor rather than any sort of hierarchical control. And it fosters an environment where everybody is valued. Now, being in ministry myself, I get to have a behind-the-scenes view of what goes into just putting a Sunday gathering together. And so whenever I have a chance to visit a different church on Sunday, I feel like I walk in with a totally different lens on. I tend to look for all the helpers that are making everything possible for me to just come in, attend, enjoy, and worship. And so right from the beginning, I walk in and I notice the greeter, and I know that they're hoping that I might feel welcome. Or I sit and I worship, and I'm looking at the band thinking and knowing that how many hours they put in to get these songs just right to be able to lead the community. And then my eyes find the way to the tech booth, wherever it is, and I think, how early did these guys have to get up to come here to make sure the lights and the sound and the slides are just right for the service? And I notice others setting up refreshments for everyone to enjoy. And then there's usually a crew of people that are welcoming children, that they're going to spend their time pointing their children to Jesus instead of getting to worship or hear a teaching in their community. And I'm just so grateful. And I just think, what a beautiful picture of humility, of putting the needs of others before their own. And then I get to come back to H2O, and so many of you who do that for our community, and I'm so grateful for you, and I'm so grateful even for my opportunity that I get to serve. And so how about even in the college context? That's just one way, right, one example. But in the college context, maybe you have a roommate that's struggling, and maybe you're sacrificing your time just to listen to them, or maybe it's doing their dishes for the night, whatever it is. However the Lord leads us, we are to be imitators of God in humility. All right, so Ephesians 5 continues on from this point with beautiful examples, actually, of what being imitators of God might look like in everyday relationships, from marriage to parents and children. And I encourage you to read the rest of the chapter in your time with God, because our time together is coming to a close. So, for what we just read, these verses, mainly 15 through 21, I have a challenge for us this week, and that is for us to take some time to think about these three areas in which we can be imitators of God. So again, holiness, in heart, and in humility. And just for you, is there one of the areas in particular that you would like to learn more about or practice to a greater extent, maybe individually or maybe part of a community. And then the challenge is to take one step to do that, whatever it is, whatever the Lord leads you. So again, think of one of these three areas to kind of maybe highlight this week. What can you do to learn about it, grow about it with yourself, with other people, and then to do it? And I just think, man, how exciting this opportunity that we get to engage in our identity as the body of Christ in this world, and that we get to imitate God, learning his will through his wisdom, and then to be able to innovatively represent him now in our time, in our generation. So I'd like to wrap up by just sharing a quote by a Bible teacher and a theologian, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and this is kind of just his oversight on the book of Ephesians in general. He said, "Ephesians reveals the church as God's masterpiece, a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. It is more wonderful than any temple made with hands because it is constructed of living stones and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is the body of Christ in the world to walk as he would walk and to wrestle against the wiles of the devil." All right, let's pray. Oh, dear Father, thank you so much. Thank you for giving us this wonderful identity as your children and as your body here on earth. And God, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, give us wisdom, give us discernment, help us know your word and your will and your desires. And Lord, I pray that we are a community that would grow in holiness, that we would grow in your heart for you and for one another, and that we would also grow in humility. So Lord, I pray that you would bless everyone that is here this morning and those who couldn't make it. And just be with us, help us feel your presence always. In your name.